Okay, well, Merry Christmas to you all. Thank you. What a fun time of year. My short message this morning, simple message, is titled For the Joy of Christmas, Part 2, The Light of the World Comes to Northeast Iowa. That's the title. Let's pray here. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to look at your word quite a bit this morning. I just pray you'd touch us. Holy Spirit, this is your ground. This is your arena. Take the truth. Bring it to us in meaningful ways in Jesus' name. Well, in part, that title is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, there's a couple of tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they'd be up kind of in the north end of Israel, that are spoken directly about and directly to. And the history of the northern 10 tribes, of course, is that they were the first to give in to idolatry. And in 722, the Assyrian nation came and conquered Israel. And for 700 years, that land, that northern tribes were in darkness. And this is what Isaiah the prophet prophesied. He lived at the same time as they did, and this is what he said. He prophesied, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And I'd just like us to see the fulfillment of this. Matthew records it in chapter 4. He says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody," that would be John the Baptist, "he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness, they saw great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." So John was in prison, and we don't know exactly how long he was there, not a decade probably, a few years. And as he languished in prison, we find this a little later in Matthew's gospel. "Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?'" And you think, but John was the one that introduced him. And I kind of think, I like it. It shows a little bit of John's humanity. I think just the solitary confinement, or at least poor conditions, he was locked up, made him feel like, did my life accomplish anything? Maybe that's what he was thinking. Anyway, he went and he asked through his disciples whether Jesus was the expected one. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." You know, Jesus didn't make a big to-do about his ministry. He didn't have any kind of a publicity campaign. It wasn't his gig. I think Luke was mentioning that. I'm glad we sang that song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's one of my favorites. About the third verse or something like that. "O come to us, abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel." But he didn't make a big deal of his ministry. What he did do was many miracles. He did what his Father gave him to do, and all of these healing things that we just read about from Isaiah and again in Matthew, the fulfillment of them, were simply the stamp of approval on his authority that he was the Son of God, God in the flesh. Last week, Tim shared with us from John 12 that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So what happens when light enters the world? One of my favorite little stories, experiences, events that was recorded in the Gospel of Luke is in chapter 19. This is of Zacchaeus. It says that he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and wasn't able because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, bystanders, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped. They're going to his house, and Zacchaeus said, wait, I got something to say. And he said this, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. He too has trusted me by faith the way Abraham did. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I would say that what happened there is that light entered Zacchaeus' world. And I would also say that from then on, light came to the world through Zacchaeus. I envision this guy, envision him as kind of a jolly fellow. That might be or might not be. We do know the man was grateful. And grateful and optimistic people who know why they are grateful and why they have a reason for optimism are a light to this world. Is that not what Jesus asks of you and me? I'd like us to look at the New Testament on this subject. You'd be amazed how many times this comparison of light and darkness, I'm not doing them all, but there are many in the Scriptures. I just want to review some of them with you and ask you that question. Isn't that what the Lord expects to flow from our lives? Here's the first one in Matthew 5. Pretty familiar. "You are the light of the world." Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "I am the light of the world." He said to the disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does someone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in it." What's he saying? You're supposed to shine. You're supposed to be visible. It's supposed to show. I like this. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And the letters of the New Testament are really consistent with this light and darkness comparison. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us, loved you, and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience." Look at this. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. but now you are light in the Lord. Walk that way. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. To the Romans, Luke was mentioning this morning. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or if there's any other commandment, it is summed up, as Luke was saying, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, for the light is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he said, you, brethren, are not in darkness. This is a great privilege that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul wasn't the only one who wrote to churches about darkness and light. Peter said the same thing. In 1 Peter, let's see, this is, I think it's chapter 2, and I'm pretty sure it's verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into light, into his marvelous light. So I have been just moved by this thought, that God plans to show the light through us. And I have a little music video here I want us to watch together here and consider the message, and I'll come back and wrap things up. I love that one. I love that song. One of the things that I really appreciate about it is the two group photos. The church looks like a couple of churches. Each of us is a light. Each of us was planned by Jesus to be a light to this world. But we need one another. Our light is a measure of our heat. Our light is a measure of what's going on in our midst. And my final point here, really, this morning, is that I believe the church is the place where our light needs to be practiced first. You say, well, we don't need it. We already know the light. Yeah, but not like we need to. We have not experienced it to the degree that we need to. When there are different gifts and different contributions made, it's a help to us all. And God intended that we be heated up and take some of that heat in the form of light out to our neighbors. I'm just saying that the church is the place that we stay. So in closing, I just want to add this. This is the best place to bring the joy of Christmas. That was our title for the joy of Christmas. The best place to bring it is to the church, this church. And I want to encourage us in this coming year to excel still more. We love each other. We've had visitors who have noticed. But I don't want anyone to ever come here, and we have people that come, visit once, go away, and never come back. Let it not be that they didn't see light and love here. Here's what the Apostle John said. He said, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brothers in the darkness until now. When he loves his brother, abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eye. You know, the people of Jesus this day were sitting in darkness. Wouldn't you say we are in this corner of the state? Wouldn't you say there's darkness here? I think since Adam ate the fruit, there's been darkness. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he described the situation as this present evil age. And so my encouragement is just amplified that we here would understand we're family here, and I can practice my best Christianity here. Let me give you just one thing you can maybe apply today, because we'll probably be with family again today, and there may be festivities, and we wait for them. We enjoy our festivities. We enjoy the food. You know that proverb says your tummy gets satisfied by what you say, and we neglect it. We trivialize the need for appropriate conversation, for building conversation. This is one thing we have to practice. It does not come natural to any of us to converse in encouraging words. This evening, Lord willing, I'm planning to be in Ames with my family. 36 years ago, there were two of us, and now there'll be 19 of us gathered. And I'm going to ask for about 10 minutes to talk with them because I have some things I want to share. But one of my encouragements is this very thing. I want to encourage us, and we do a pretty good job. I'd like to encourage us to practice conversation that elevates. It's something that we can do. All of us can work at this. I just encourage us to work at this year. My oldest son is really good at it. He can excel still more. Finding something. You know what Proverbs says? It says, the one that searches after evil, it'll come. We can find dirt on anybody. But if you want to do something worthwhile, search for something that's good in another person, or draw them out. What's going on? How can I help? We had that happen this morning here. Roger pointed out a need, and we got to pray for somebody here this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Let the light that Jesus has given us, you know, the light that Northeast Iowa is going to see is the very same light that Zebulun and Naphtali saw. It's not us. It's Jesus. And this is how we do it. We practice. We practice the best we know of what Jesus called us to do with one another, and then we take it into a dying world. Okay, so we're going to do one more carol here this morning, and Luke's going to introduce that, and then I'm going to come up and pray after.